Open your Bibles, please, to the first epistle to the Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, we're continuing our study. And if you recall, in chapter 2, some of the highlights that we have already looked at, one highlight is in verse 7. He says, "We were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children." That's a nursing mother. This would be the motherly influence, as it were. Paul compared his influence, the tone and manner of his ministry, is sort of motherly influence. And we understand that. We're talking about mothers today. It's a cherishing, it's a loving, it's drawing everyone together in fellowship. This is what he chose to distinguish the ministry there at Thessalonica. And look at verse 11. He said, "We exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children." So the second great example he chose is had a fatherly influence there. And so in chapter 2 already, what he's done is he showed us that there is this family effect in the church. And he brings this to the ministry. This is a great example to us. And with that in mind, let's pray and ask the Lord to bless our time in His Word, that He would speak to our hearts, not only about our own church experience, but our experience as believers and what we bring to the church as well. Let's pray. Father, we gather as your church, and we ask, Lord, that you would bless and guide and direct. Lord, we spend most of our time out in the world doing our to-do list and living life and doing those normal things. And we come together weekly in church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. We gather at times, Lord, to be encouraged through your word and to encourage each other. And I pray, Lord, that right now would be one of those times. The time is always fleeting, Lord. We only have so much time to do different things. I pray that you would give us the gift, Lord, of focus and concentration to open our hearts to your word and you would speak to us. We ask it now in Jesus' name. Amen. So he has set up in chapter 2 this tone and manner of his ministry. Now, we could go quickly through the rest of the chapter and head into chapter 3, even chapter 4, because what you start to see with Paul's writings is he sets up doctrine and then he reminds us of our duty. Paul always writes of that, doctrine, duty. Romans chapters 1 through 11, doctrine. 12 through the end, duty. This is what we believe, and now this is what we're going to do about it. This is what God said. This is how we react. That's always how Paul writes. We're getting to that. But he's still setting up this idea of the theology behind it. He's going to talk about our duties. But first he has to talk about the underpinnings of our duty, the foundation of our faith. And today what we're going to look at is we're going to be looking at verses 13 through 16, just a couple little verses. But these are power-packed verses. And I wanted to really focus on them because they really mean so much. Let me just only take a moment to read these. This is 1 Thessalonians 2, starting in verse 13. Listen, he writes, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us. And they please not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles, that they might be saved, to fill up their sins alway. For the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost." Now, those latter verses can be distracting because we can just focus on the trouble and focus on the nature of the trouble. But what Paul is doing there, we'll get to that in a second, is he's setting up the context in which their faith is acting out. You can say it this way, nothing is stopping them. And this has to be true for us too. Listen, you can carry your Bible and you can talk all that church talk and say, hi, brother, hi, sister. And you can act all churchy and all religious. And we all do it to some degree. But it's when we get hit with real life, that's when our true Christianity shines. Amen? And this is largely what Paul is talking about here. And I hope to bring out in this section that our outline is simple. 2 points. You have it in your bulletin there, but it's here on the board. The title of the message is to receive and demonstrate the word. And point number one is receive the word of God. You already heard that in verse 13. And we're going to look closer into that. And then demonstrate the word of God. So it's two movements here. Receive it and demonstrate it. And just as a preview, when we talk about demonstrating something, it sounds like the action is all mine. And the action, largely true, is mine. But it's God who does it. And I know sometimes that's hard to understand. But what I want you to listen for in the message is, when you and I are filled with the Holy Spirit through the Word, through the presence of God in our lives, then we will demonstrate the reality of the Word in our lives. You understand? We'll get to that. But here in verse number 13, I want you to notice that he starts out with four. For this cause also. So it's an outgrowth of everything he's already been talking about. He says, for this cause also, we thank God without ceasing, which is very, very much akin to what he's already been talking about. He's been talking about this since chapter 1. You guys are so great. We thank God for how great you're doing. He's commending the church. But what is he commending them for specifically in verse 13? It's for the way they received the word of God. Now, don't pass over this too quickly, please. If I can say it this way, this is what it's all about. This is why we come to what's called the preaching moment. Hey, music is great. Flowers and recognitions and fellowships and finger food fellowship, especially the ones with banana pudding involved, are awesome. I love sitting down, plate full of food, talking to people. I love all that stuff. You say, what are your hobbies, Pastor Farley? I think I just mentioned pretty much all of them. I don't have time for anything else. I love you guys, and I love spending time with you. You are my friends. Not that I can't have any other friends, but honestly, I had all those other friends. You're the friends I want to be around. Here it says, how did you receive the Word of God? What change is it making in your life? How did they receive it? First, look in the verse, right in the middle of verse 13. Not as from man. You know, sometimes people will go to lunch and you hear they have roast preacher. You ever hear that? Yeah. What'd you have for lunch? Oh, we had roast preacher. What does that mean? Well, they were talking about all the things wrong that the preacher said. And, you know, it's kind of negative. But the point is that some people, sometimes, they look at the sermon, look at the message, they look at the word, and they say, well, that's his opinion. That's his word. That's what he says. But my old Uncle Charlie, you know, he used to tell me, that's the thing. How are you receiving this word? Is it just my opinion? He says here, you didn't receive it as words from man, but as from God. We could say here, oh, if Jesus would just show up, I'd hang on his every word. I'm sorry, he's already here. If we know our Bibles, we know that he actually promised that he would be here. And if that weren't already so, then the Spirit of Christ is with us, which is good as having Christ here all by himself. We would do well to remember what the Apostle Peter said about this same word. And you don't have to turn there, but you need to remember this section, because you hear people all the time say, oh, that Bible, that's just, you know, some people wrote that way back when. You know, that's their opinion. It's an old book. Well, this is what the Apostle Peter say. Listen, there's a whole lot of people that recognize the apostleship and the place in history and in church history of Peter. So listen to what Peter said. 2 Peter 1:19, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed." I love that. You would be smart if you would listen to this. I grew up in South Georgia, and the way to say that is, if I were you, this is what I would do. He's saying, listen, you would do well to listen up. "As unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts." Isn't that beautiful? He's setting us up for how glorious this word is. He's literally almost saying the same thing that Paul is saying. Verse 20, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." Peter is literally saying that the prophets of old were moved by God, and the words they wrote were, in truth, the very word of God. Now, if you were to go back in 2 Peter and really take apart his whole argument, you will hear him call Paul, the writings of Paul, he literally refers to them as Scripture. So he's not only talking about Old Testament. In the context of 2 Peter chapter 1 and 2, he's talking about the writings of Paul also. Isn't that wonderful? In what context are these Thessalonians here in verse 13, in what context are they receiving and accepting this word? Well, the context is preaching and teaching, just the same way we are right now, aren't they? They hear, they study, they apply the word. I'm thinking of 2 Timothy 2:15. You know the verse very well. If you are ever in a Awanas program, this is what the Awanas is all about. "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Do you ever, in high school, we cut open frogs in science class. You ever do dissecting with the pigs? And it had this smell, this really, really weird. I can just even remember it. And you would cut it carefully, and the teacher would say, you know, when he says here in 2 Timothy 2:15, rightly dividing. This is like a surgeon. It means to divide, to cut straight, to carefully cut. See, this is what you do, not only when you read the Word of God, but when you study the Word of God, you are cutting straight lines. You are very carefully, and it could be said of this verse, dissecting the Word. Isn't that beautiful? This is the level at which God wants you to study His Word. We say it this way, we hung on His every word. Well, this is how we always should be with God. They're dividing this word. They are dissecting it. It is being expounded. It's what we're doing right now, as opposed to the study and consideration of worthless words. In that same passage in 2 Timothy, here's the verses right before it and right after it. He says, "Of these things," this is 2 Timothy 2:14, "of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit." That's our whole media, folks. We spend all day listening to so many words, right? He says, "But to the subverting of the hearers," verse 16, he says, "Shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness." These references by Paul to worthless words, in context of 2 Timothy 2, they're actually referring to false teachers. But in our culture, in our context, we can apply it in a whole number of ways. In our media, there's a great number of worthless words. How many talking heads are there in the media who constantly want to influence the way that you think? Whether it's a political cabal or an extremist cult or some other authoritarian faction, some people do attempt to use knowledge and words to influence or control others. It's true. Happens all the time. So is this what the church does? Am I just doing the same thing that they're all doing? I would argue that the church, by design, cannot do this. Now, the church does deal in issues of truth and behavior, in issues of idea and thought. However, in biblical Christianity, these things, listen to me, are first received by an individual. It's a whole different ball game in the church. Biblical truth is first personally received in a free will decision that cannot be coerced or manipulated. Once it's coerced, once it's manipulated, it all falls apart. A person enters into the church and enters into a personal relationship with God through Christ through repentance and belief in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, as the Savior of the world. Repentance, for instance, if you have repentance without belief, this would be like a 12-step program of self-improvement. However, if you have belief without repentance, we call that head knowledge, and that creates Pharisees. These two elements, repentance and belief, must both be present for this free will decision to be effectual. So important. Repentance takes sin seriously. Repentance is confessing. It says, I fall short of perfection. It's agreeing with God. That's repentance. Belief takes God seriously, admitting that forgiveness only comes through Jesus. Isn't that beautiful? It all points to the holy standard of God and the amazing salvation that God provides through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. To embrace these two truths, repentance and belief, is the foundation of the decision to receive Christ. To receive Him as your one and only Savior from death and the living Lord of your life. But here's the point. I can't do that for you. I can't control what you believe. Only you can do that. And the first step in doing that is right in this verse, verse 13. You look at it. To receive God's Word, look at verse 13, as it is in truth, the Word of God. If you can't receive this Word as God's truth, then that's a big barrier. That's a big barrier between religion and faith. Pharisaism, fakiness, religion worn on a shirt sleeve versus what the Bible talks about, which is actual heart change and Christ-likeness. Jesus called it being born again. So as Paul says here in verse 13, here in the church, we proclaim this word and we must leave the control and the consideration to embrace that truth to the hearer. I'm going to preach. I'm not going to twist your arm. It's your responsibility to go out and to do as God has challenged you through His Word. Paul kind of says this. I want you to hear this. I know you've known this. You've heard this section before. I'm reading out of Acts chapter 20. He's leaving the Ephesian elders for the last time. He's never going to see them again. And in Acts 20:17, listen to how Paul is sort of framing up what he's done. He said, I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but I have showed you and I have taught you publicly and from house to house. He's talking about the Word of God, right? He says, testifying both to the Jews and to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I finished my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, testifying of the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I take you to record this day. I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. We would say it this way, the ball's in your court. I told you, now you go and you do with it what you know you're supposed to do with it. The responsibility to receive and respond the Word of God is between you and God. That's a beautiful thing. He extends His saving grace to you as a gift, a loving gift. And you need to reach out and accept it. You know how Jesus, John is writing about Jesus and the things that He did, and he's sort of recapitulating His whole ministry in just one verse. And this is in John 20 and verse 31. He said, Jesus did all these different things, and there's not enough room for me to write about it, but these things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you might have life through His name. Isn't that beautiful? Christ promised new life for all who trust in Him as Savior. Will you receive that word today? So we have the proclamation of the truth. We're seeing here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, the proclamation of the truth, the free will reception of that truth. And the next step is that this same truth and this same Word of God will work a transformation in the life of the believer who from their heart receives it. Folks, this is not a get-out-of-jail-free card, get-out-of-hell-free card. Thanks, Pastor Farley. See ya. I'm going to go live my life any way I want to. No, that's not the way it works. And that's not the way it will work in your life if you have received the Word. Because when you receive the Word of God and you're born again, then you receive what's called the Spirit of God. You are born of the Spirit, John chapter 3. And then that Spirit starts working in you. And what does that Spirit do? Well, the whole gist, the whole purpose, the whole goal of the Spirit's influence in your life is Christ-likeness. That's it. Now, look at the latter part of verse number 13. He says, this Word of God, receiving this Word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. This is what he's talking about. The Word of God is working in you. Now, of course, it's the presence of the Spirit, but it's the Word of God in the hands of the Spirit of God, and it's like an anvil. Twing, twing, twing. And don't you hate it when that hammer falls? And it falls right in those sensitive parts of your life. You know, oh, Lord, please don't remind me about that. Oh, Lord, that hurts. Well, you know, when we yield to God, it hurts a whole lot less. And you know, it's a joy to walk with Jesus. Once we receive the Savior and receive His Word, then we yield to that Word expectantly, believing that it will work in our lives for good. Listen to how, I'm going to read from James chapter 1. Listen to how he intertwines the issue of believing and acting on that belief. I'm just reading it just quickly. James 1, starting in verse 18. He says, He begat He us with the Word of truth. So he's talking about the same thing. God, we were born of the Word of truth. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. James 1, 21. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted Word which is able to save your souls. Isn't that great? He said, you're born again. Now keep receiving and keep receiving. And that engrafted Word, engrafted, written down like ink on pages. Receive this Word and it's able to work a work in your soul. Every day, a little more like Jesus. James would think it was incomprehensible for a believer of the Word who was not also a doer of the Word. He would say that a person that isn't a doer of the Word, that their faith is dead. Read the book of James yourself. The Word of God is not only something for consideration. There was a famous commencement address. I'm thinking of Ted Koppel. Some of you remember Ted Koppel. Some of you don't know who he is. He is, for my generation, he was like the Walter Cronkite of my generation. He's not much around anymore, but he's actually a really good journalist. And he gave a commencement address in 1987, and he said this. He said, in place of the truth, we have discovered facts. For moral absolutes, we have substituted moral ambiguity. We now communicate with everyone, and we say absolutely nothing. We have reconstructed the Tower of Babel, and it is a television antenna. 1,000 voices producing a daily parody of democracy in which everyone's opinion is afforded equal weight regardless of substance or merit. Indeed, it can be even argued that opinions of real weight tend to sink with barely a trace of television's ocean's banalities. Our society finds truth too strong a medicine to digest. In its purest form, truth is not a polite tap on the shoulder, but it is a hallowing reproach. You don't see him as a Christian. And I honestly don't know what his religious background is, but he's got the Word of God down straight. Truth is a hallowing reproach. And this is the commencement address to Duke University in 1987, and he said this famously, what Moses brought down from Mount Sinai were not the 10 suggestions, they are commandments, not were, but are. He said, the sheer brilliance of the 10 commandments is that they codify in a handful of words acceptable human behavior, not just for then or now, but for all time. Language evolves, power shifts from nation to nation, messages are transmitted with the speed of light, man erases one frontier after the other, and yet we and our behavior and the commandments which govern them all remain the same. See, what he has tapped here is the idea of the whole purpose of the Bible. You can't look at the Bible and say, well, that's an old, irrelevant book, because the relevance of the Bible has nothing to do with society or technology. The relevance of the Bible correlates to our human nature, which, folks, hasn't ever changed. Now, we aren't legalists, but you know what the Ten Commandments does reveal? You know, the beauty of the Ten Commandments, you know what it does reveal in all of us? That all have sinned. And that's a huge wake-up call to some people. This wasn't the barrier I had to get over personally, because I knew I was a sinner. I just didn't know where to go for a Savior. So in these two steps, you know, the repentance, I had the repentance part down. Jailhouse repentance, I didn't ever go to jail, but I should have probably. That was no problem for me. I knew I was a sinner, but I didn't know who to go to for salvation. Some people want to go to Jesus for salvation, but they think he owes it to them because they don't think they're a sinner. See how all this works? We need both. So God commanded, and it is up for us to respond. Remember our text. We're in verse 13. Look at the latter part. You received it, as it is in truth, the Word of God. The church at Thessalonica received the Word, but what was the nature of that reception? Did they receive it into their heads? Well, you could do that. You say, oh, what a wonderful presentation that Pastor Farley made. Oh, so wonderful. So erudite. It was so wonderful. What did you learn? Nothing. Well, see, that's no good. Do we receive it into our heads or to our hearts? And how can we know this for sure? Look at the next verse, and it's our next point. We saw receive the Word of God. Now we're looking at point number two, demonstrate the Word of God. And again, as I introduce this, it's really the Spirit of God that through us begins to demonstrate the change that has happened in our life. Because look what happens, verse 14. Ye brethren became followers of the churches of God. This gives us an answer of how they received the Word, because these two concepts are so closely connected, to receive the Word and to do the Word. This word follower here in Greek literally means imitator. It's the ancient word that we get our English word to mimic. So they're mimicking Paul in the things that he's doing. They're resembling, they are replicating him. He says the same thing in Philippians chapter 3, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, be followers of me, be followers of me. Be followers of me as I am a follower of the Lord. In what way did they imitate? Well, look at the latter part of verse 14. Their imitation of the churches in their sufferings. See, this is big. One writer wrote, welcoming the word and enduring sufferings because of it often go together. You welcome the word into your life, it starts making changes in your life, and you're going to have to start pushing back against the objections of the world around you. And if you've never heard that in your whole life, you're hearing it from our culture now. And you'll hear it a lot more in the future. Our culture objects to the word that we embrace. This really is the essence of faith. The world has a way of dragging us down. Things around you will try to destabilize your walk. They'll make you question God. You know, they'll push you to withdraw into self-centeredness. This is all what the devil is trying to do. Push you and I into a corner. However, faith says that we will not be frightened by the circumstances we can see with our eyes. But we will be bold and we will be confident by the God that we can see with our hearts. In 2 Corinthians 5 it says, God hath given unto us the earnest, the guarantee of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, for we walk by faith and not by sight. See, when you have, as he says in 2 Corinthians 5:5, when you have the earnest of the Spirit, the guarantee of the Spirit, the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life, it's like you're holding a shield. It's like you're holding a sword. It's like you have a helmet. It's like you have a breastplate. Oh, wait a minute, I think I read about this somewhere. It's like the presence of the Spirit is like this armor that where you can feel the confidence and the boldness to go forward and take on the world. Not rudely, not foolishly, but just confidently knowing where you stand. This imitation that Paul is talking about here in the context is in the midst of suffering. It speaks to the depth in which this word is received. This is really a key consideration in this whole passage. As we just read in 2 Corinthians, this depth is a spiritual depth. So being filled with the Spirit, listen to me, is really the environment in which the word is received. Now think with me here. In Matthew 13, Jesus tells the parable of the seed sower, and all these seeds are cast about, and some of the seeds are cast about into stony places. And he says, these stony places, they receive the word with joy, but they don't have any root in himself. He endureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, he is offended. Because there's no root of the word in the heart, then the trials and tribulations of the world just make that person start to fall away. There's no root. But he said, Jesus said, he that received seed into good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it and also bears fruit by it. So when this word is received into the good ground of the Spirit-filled life, listen to me, then at that time it produces demonstration and imitation. Do you get what I'm saying? You can't just say, oh yeah, Pastor Farley, I believe what you say. Well, time for lunch, let's go to Wendy's because Chick-fil-A is closed. It's not the way it works. We walk out of this place looking for opportunities to be like Christ in a dark world that's lost and needs your light. In verse 14, he says, you became followers of the churches in Christ Jesus. The word is received into a spiritually healthy heart, and the result is the work of imitation. And I wish I had time to take you to Philippians chapter 2. Paul says, let this mind be in you. He's saying, this is how to imitate Christ. Well, when you have the Spirit of God, you have access to the mind of God. So when you're filled with the Spirit, you know, a lot of these things are going to start coming naturally. But in Philippians chapter 2, you can read this on your own, but it says, he took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death. This is what Jesus did. So if I'm going to be like Christ, the first thing I'm going to start doing is I'm going to start being humble. I'm going to start serving others. Does this make sense? This is so anti-American culture. Because in our culture, what do we want? Somebody's got to serve me. What's wrong with this steak? Behold, it's cold. It's cold to my touch. Send it back. Bring me a new one. I'm sorry, these mashed potatoes, they aren't quite right. I ordered chives. We want to be served by everyone. But folks, that's not the way of Christ. Now, if your steak isn't cooked or it's smelly, send it back. But let our first response be, listen, to serve others. You know the old saying? Others, yes, others, let that my motto be. Let me serve others, Lord, that I might serve thee. Humility is no problem for a servant because they're primarily concerned with the well-being of others. The Bible says, look every man also on the things of others, Paul wrote. But Paul's whole concern here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 is the well-being of the church. And the church was going through suffering. So he's concerned about their well-being. But he takes a moment in the latter part of the chapter to recount the suffering. Look at verse 15 and 16. It says, the enemy, they killed the Lord Jesus, they killed their own prophets, they persecuted us, they please not God, they're contrary to all men, they forbid us to speak. That's a pretty formidable enemy. But Paul has already said what he said. It's the acceptance of the word that becomes, in a way, an insurance policy that safeguards the heart when adversity strikes. Isn't that beautiful? Adversity is coming. If you don't have adversity now, it's coming. And Christian, what are you going to do about it? Do we write a letter to customer service and complain and bang the counter with an angry fist? Or do we look for opportunities to serve one another? Johnny Davis, if you miss Sunday school, what a wonderful Sunday school class. He talked about this very thing. He said, at the times when you feel like you need the most, when you think, why doesn't somebody take care of me? He said, that's the time to look for an opportunity to care for someone else. And all this service, it's all reciprocal. Because when you're a blessing to someone else, you being a blessing to them will be a blessing back to you. But see, all of this has to do with how we receive the Word and into what spiritual environment we receive it into. How does this message find you today? We're beginning our invitation time. George and Amanda are coming forward. But I want you to ask yourself, as we sort of think about the message that we've just heard, have you received the Word of God? Will you receive it today? Are you enduring in your struggles? Are there barriers in your heart like these stones, these stony places that Jesus talks about, not allowing the Word to take root as it should? If you've received the Word into a happy heart, does your life have works that demonstrate that reception of the Word? See, there's a whole lot for us to consider coming out of this message. And we're going to take a few moments at this invitation time. You think about this. You pray about this. The altar is open. If you want to come up, you pray. If you want to deal with God in your seat, you can do that too. But you take advantage of this time with the Lord.